Have you ever taken a wrong step? You walked into the wrong classroom at school. Remember how that was? You walked into the wrong bathroom. Any testimonies? You walked into the wrong office. You were supposed to be in one room for a meeting, and you walked into another one, and you thought you were in the right room, and all of a sudden you're sitting there realizing this is the wrong meeting. I've told the story before. My dad got on a plane. They made the announcement. He got on the plane, and the stewardess said, "Now as we prepare to go to Dallas," and he raised the button. He said, no, we're supposed to go to Nashville. This plane's going to Nashville. She said, oh, no, we're on our way to Dallas. Wrong step. We've taken sinful steps, those wrong steps, and have dealt with the consequences of those wrong steps. I often find that in those situations, those circumstances, we get paralyzed and we don't know what step to take next. The classroom, the bathroom, the office, sin, it paralyzes us. That's true of believers as well in another way. One of the dangers of emphasizing evangelism is that we're so concerned about leading someone to Christ that we don't do the next steps with them, helping them grow in their faith. And if we're not careful, that seed won't take root, as Jesus spoke about in the parable of the seed that fell on four different types of soil. Remember, three did not take, only one did. And so we need to be careful that we're helping new believers grow in their faith. But also, as believers, we find ourselves in situations where we prayed to receive Christ some time ago. We've taken some steps, but we know we're not satisfied where we are, but we don't know what step to take next. And that's a very common experience. I've shared before that, we need to ask ourselves this: am I where I'm supposed to be spiritually? In other words, is God satisfied with my Christian life? Is there more of what He wants of me? Is there more that He wants me to do? Is there more that He wants me to be? You know, the emphasis of the New Testament is not about doing, it's about being. Am I emulating Christ? Am I allowing Christ to have His way in my life? You know, we fight the flesh, we fight the devil, we fight self. And so we should always be dissatisfied where we are spiritually. There's always that next step for us. You know, I've said this about our church. You know, is this what God had in mind with the New Testament church? Are we really doing what we ought to be doing? Are we living out our faith as the body of Christ, as Jesus intended for the body of Christ, for the church? So we have to keep asking ourselves, are we doing this His way? Are we taking the right steps? So with that in mind, I took time to look at the events of the life of Christ and the disciples between His resurrection and the ascension when He went to heaven. Those 40 days. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that He appeared to Himself, He appeared to the disciples, He appeared to over 500 during that 40-day period. But I want to focus in on the primary events that took place with Jesus and the disciples, some of them or all of them. There were about 10 steps that Jesus encouraged them to take. There are things that He wanted them to do, that He challenged them. And we're going to look at those steps today. Now, with that, this is kind of the background and the overview, the big picture of what we're calling next steps. We've been talking about evangelism, about sharing our faith, and some of you have prayed to receive Christ in recent days, but you're really kind of still in that infant stage spiritually. And then again, as I said, there are those who are somewhere along the path, but you're stuck. and you just sense that there's another step God wants you to take. And so we're going to look at those and define those. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice, that the words that I'm going to use today from the text aren't exactly the same words that I will use with the Next Steps ministry. We've talked about designing a place out in the foyer. You saw the diagram on the screen earlier, the hexagons. There's a flow to that. And we're going to look at two of those today, the word connect and the word belong. And then I'm going to get into the big overview. But we're going to build on that each week. That diagram is going to be in the foyer on a wall. It's going to be that when you walk in, you can see it. And it'll be a visual reminder, here's where I am and here are the things yet to do in my spiritual life. It's going to be a place where maybe after the service you want to talk to somebody about a spiritual issue, a spiritual need, that somebody will be there. We're going to have a way that the hexagons will be, it'll be interactive, so that it'll explain what we mean by connect or what we mean by serving or all the rest. So I'm very excited about sharing that with you today. Now, the two that I want to mention quickly is the word connect and the word belong. Connect is really describing those who are attending our church. Some of you are, you're in that first step of all the steps, in that you've come here, maybe today's your first Sunday, first hour. I met several, this was their first day here at our church. Some came Easter, now you've come back to kind of check us out, kind of what we're really like every week, and we're so glad that you're here. It's those who are connected. They're attending Linwood. When we talk about our vision statement, engaging others, we're trying to help them connect. That's what we really mean. You're engaging with somebody outside the church to help them connect so that as they come here, they'll be able to experience Christ and they'll become equipped for life. So we talk about a connect card. It's just a way that you're connecting with us. So that's really simple. I don't need to spend much time with that one. But then we want you to take your next step. If you're here and you've connected with us, we want you to belong. And belong is two things. First of all, we want you to belong to a life group. If you have a religious background, life group is what we used to call Sunday school. We have classes for all age groups on Sunday morning. And we have those in homes during the week called home groups, but they're really life groups. And we want you to connect. Now, why is that an important step for you? Well, it's extremely important because it's there that you're going to be able to learn God's word in a much deeper and more meaningful way. And the reason for that is you're able to interact. You can ask questions of the teacher who is leading the class. You can hear what others are saying about the particular text that you're studying. Maybe what they've learned or a life experience. And so you're able to get into God's word. You know, I can share God's truth and you're learning it, but we don't have time for you to ask questions and really drill down on maybe a word or a phrase or, maybe it's an ethical dilemma that is created by the text. It relates to where you are in life. How do I apply this? So all that happens in the life group. Also, in a life group, you're able to make friends for life. You're able to connect with people in your same age group, your life experience. And, you know, I remember many years ago when Karen and I was in seminary. We were members of a church for a year, and then I became pastor of a small country church about 100 miles north of school. And I would go up on the weekends. Karen would go with me. But she was expecting Ashley and was no longer able to go with me to the church I was pastoring. But our life group class at that church was so critical in ministering to her while I was away. I knew that they would check on her and take care of her. If she had an emergency, they were going to be there to help her. And I don't know what I would have done without that life group experience. Which also means that in times of need, you have support. When you're going through a crisis, you have others who are going to pray with you and stand with you and encourage you and minister to you in a very practical way that is going to help you. And there also, this is very important, that the life group class, that experience, is the outreach arm of our church. Many think that the outreach arm of our church is me sharing Christ on Sunday morning and people responding to the message. Or maybe there are student events or children's events where we share the gospel, vacation Bible school. Those are all important. But the primary tool or the primary means by which we can reach our community for Christ is through a life group. It's by you inviting your friend, your coworker to your class. They may be totally threatened by the idea of coming to a worship experience, but they'll come and sit down in a home and or in a classroom and or maybe to a fellowship, an event where you're just having hamburgers, hanging out or whatever. They're going to take that step much easier than they would in other steps. And so they're able to come. And by that, you're able to make that connection and they're able to really understand more and more who is God. And the emptiness that they have inside can be filled by the love of Christ. They're going to hear about it in the life group. They're going to see it. They're going to feel it. They're going to see Christ in you. They can't really see Christ in you in big church. They don't really know what you're like. But when you're in that life group and you let the guard down and you're able to really open up about your relationship to Christ, or they hear somebody else's, then all of a sudden the Lord uses that to convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. The tool that we use is the Bible. The purpose of the life group class is to not learn more of the Bible. Please hear that. You're going to do that, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to use your life group class to reach others for Christ. The tool we use is the Bible. Does that make sense? Because that is the most effective way that we're going to reach this community for Christ. So for some, it may be a change of paradigm of what the small group experience is all about. I promise you, it will work if we work it. It will work if we work it. So here's how it happens. They connect. They start coming to a life group class. And they belong to that class. And then there's the arrow. Did you see the arrow after belong? That is, they experience Christ. They experience Christ. Now, after that, there are more steps. So those are the first two. And there are more that we're going to look at based on what I'm going to share with you right now. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 21, I'm going to get to that text in a moment. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you very quickly the 10 steps that I see in the encounter of Christ with his disciples between the resurrection and ascension. And these are steps that all of us need to take. Now, again, we'll use different words formally for the Next Step ministry, but just pay attention to what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do in each of these encounters that we're going to talk about. Now, the first step is the word believe. What we see is that he's encouraging his disciples to believe who he is, that he's the resurrected Messiah. And that, of course, identifies with this word belong, belonging to Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we find Luke's description of what happened when Jesus appeared to the disciples. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Now in John 20, we find that this is the similar experience, and this is where we have the doubting Thomas who experiences Christ, and Christ says to him, the disciples, "Peace to you." John 20, verse 25, but he said to them, Thomas said, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Remember, we looked at this passage last Sunday. John 20, 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." I wonder what that really means. Not on his side, at his side, in his side. He could tell it was flesh. He felt flesh when he put his hand into his side, not a ghost. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." He's talking about us. Thomas saw and believed. We have not seen, yet believe we will receive the greater blessing. Now here, notice that doubt and fear are two of our greatest enemies, are they not? We face certain situations, doubt overwhelms us, fear comes into our hearts and our lives, and we don't know what step to take next. And Jesus is saying, believe. That's the step that I want you to take. I want you to believe, I want you to have faith. Trust me, believe me. Now, for the unbeliever, when you encounter Christ, God's Spirit begins to move in your heart. You may have doubt. You may have fear about what all this means. And Jesus is wanting you to believe in Him. Believe in Him. But if you're a believer already and you're facing a circumstance that is creating doubt and fear, you already believe in Him. He wants you to believe Him. It's two different things. I can believe in Him, in that I believe in who He is. He's my Savior. I trust Him. I turn from my sin and turn to Christ. But then He wants you to believe Him when the circumstances of life hit you. Jesus said, don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Remember, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, that's the first step. Now, what's another step that God wants us to take? As we see from the example of the disciples, we to worship Him. Number two is worship. Matthew 28, the Bible says this, just then Jesus met them, that's two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of one of the disciples, and said, good morning. They came up, took hold of His feet, they fell to their knees, took hold of His feet, and what? Worshiped Him. Here in John 20, having said this, He showed them His hands and His side. So the disciples, what? Rejoiced when they saw the Lord. When we encounter Christ, the step that He wants us to take is to worship Him. Worship is not simply something that we do on Sunday morning. You know, we often think that that's, you know, we come to church to worship. But worship is a way of life. Worship is a response to God when He reveals Himself to us. Worship is simply a response to Him as He's made Himself known to us. So, is this the only time God reveals Himself to you? Sunday morning? Well, of course not. It's every day, all through the day. And so, whenever He does, you stop and you give Him praise. You worship Him. Funerals are a sad time. It's a grievous time. Yesterday, we hosted Sue Belcher's funeral here in this worship center. And what would often be a sad situation, and it is from a human perspective, but it was very obvious that it was a worship service. It was a time of praise, acknowledging God's faithfulness to Sue and her faithfulness to her Lord. And that's true of all of us. So worship is not just what we do here on Sunday. It's all throughout our life. So we're going to learn more about that later. These major steps, we'll learn more as we get along in the series. Notice the third step is to follow. Is to follow. In John chapter 21, after restoring Peter, Jesus told him, follow me. Now, we'll read in a few moments. Peter understood from Jesus what kind of death he was going to experience. Then Peter looks to John. John is known as the beloved, as you'll read at the end of chapter 21. The one who loved Jesus. Apparently they had a very close relationship, and Peter knew that. Peter looks at John. Jesus just told Peter, this is the kind of death you're going to have. They're going to stretch your hands out like they did me. You're going to die on a cross. Well, what about that guy? What about John? And here's what Jesus said. If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. What is Jesus saying to Peter and saying to us? Don't worry about your circumstances. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about your problems. But in all of that, follow me. Wherever I am leading you through that issue, through the circumstance, because listen, it's not about Him taking you out of the problem. It's Him getting you through the problem. Because it's through the problem that you learn about yourself and you learn about him. So he's helping them understand that life is about following Christ, not being taken out of problems by Christ, but him walking with you through those problems. It's a simple command to follow Christ. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. So the question is, who are you following? Now, another step that Jesus makes clear that we need to take from the example with the disciples is to learn. Number four is learn. We find Jesus, after the resurrection, encountering two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, a village. They've been talking about the events of what's taking place in Jerusalem. Jesus appears, and he begins to explain the scripture. And then when they get into the room with the other disciples, the Bible says he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture. You see, the New Testament verifies that the Old Testament is true. The Old Testament is pointing to a Messiah that is to come. It's all part of God's salvation plan, big picture. But there are over 300 prophecies related to the Messiah, and Jesus is telling them that the reason why you need to study the Old Testament is to learn about me. I am there. You know, we think, well, the Old Testament is not relevant for us today. But we need to see how Christ is in the Old Testament and how it points to him in the New Testament. It's about him. And notice, he opened their minds to the scriptures. The word open there means to disentangle. I love that word. That their mind is confused. Oh, boy, I wish I had an hour for this. The Lord just gave me this right now. Thank you, Lord. So much of our culture says, young people, listen to me. Open your mind to what is out there, and you'll find new truth. You'll find your way. And you know what that word means when it's used that way? Just the opposite of the way the Bible teaches that word. You'll be more confused than you could ever know. You'll have no light. You'll get deeper into darkness when you open yourself to the things of this world. But Jesus says that he opened the Bible to disentangle. Not create disorder, but to create order by the word of God. So if I want to know what is truth, if I want to know what is right, if I want to know the next step in my spiritual journey, then I need to learn the word of God. Again, that's why the life group is so important. Being here on Sunday morning, having your own daily time with the Lord. So what is he doing? He's freeing their minds from their prejudice, from their pride, from their confusion. They're able to understand God's plan for their lives. You can't understand the scriptures without Christ. You can't understand life without Christ, and you cannot experience life without Christ. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and what? Learn from me. Because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is Jesus saying? I am qualified to teach you and to give you rest. My character qualifies me to do that. No one else is qualified to teach you what you need to know about God and about yourself. So we need to learn. That's an important step. We're always learning. We continue to learn. The next step, number five, is trust. We find the disciples, John chapter 21, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They've been up all night. They've caught nothing. Jesus is on the shore. He watches what's going on. They see Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. Then the Bible says, men, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and he told them, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. You see, the simple point here is that Jesus just wants us to do what he says, to obey him. That means we trust him. We trust him at his word. We trust him at his example. So we follow him, but we also trust him. When he says, this is what I want you to do, maybe it's his spirit leading in us. You see, we all want to take the right next step, not the wrong next step. Well, we trust him. It may not make sense. We may not like it. But it's right. We trust him. Again, I shared before, we teach our children this way. They may not like it or understand it, but what do you say to them? Trust me. Just trust me. Now, one day, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say the exact same thing to their children. Why? Because they learned. I didn't understand it. I didn't like it, but it was right. I can see that it was right. And that's what he's saying. Just trust me. Notice the next step, number 6, make disciples. All that we ought to be doing is be making disciples. Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. But I want you to listen to the different gospel accounts of what Jesus is saying. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Luke writes, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer. Again, this is quoting the Old Testament. The Messiah would suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. All that's in the Old Testament. You were witnesses of these things. This is what we've read about in the Old Testament. We saw it happen. Now we're to be his witnesses. John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Acts 1, 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what's the point here? Those who experienced the risen Christ were commanded to be witnesses of what they saw and what they experienced. They are to make disciples. That means we lead someone to Christ, and then we help them grow in their faith so that they are making a disciple. Paul said it like this, the things that you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I need to teach you in such a way that you can teach the next person. That's what that means. I become a grandparent spiritually. And that's why we're here today. That's what somebody did for us. They told somebody who told somebody who told you, who told me. Now, when we say that we are to share the gospel or the good news, what is that? Well, I shared it last Sunday. We've shared it a lot, but let me just say it again for the person who's never been here before, your first time. The Bible says that God created you. That means he loves you, but it also means that you're accountable to him for your life. He gave you life. So you owe your life to him. You're accountable to him. That means the things you've thought, the things you've said, the things you've done. And as a result, we've sinned against God. We've disobeyed him. And that has separated us from him, a holy God, and we must be judged for our sin. We have to pay the penalty, the price for our sin, which is death, physical death and eternal death. But yet, God loved you so much that instead of that happening to you, he came to us in the flesh through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross. He experienced the wrath of God. He faced that wrath. He took on our sin. Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. He has laid on him all of our iniquity. All of it was laid on Christ at the cross. And so he forgave us of our sin. He took our place. And I must believe that he did that, but I must also turn from my sin and turn to Christ alone for my salvation. Instead of trusting in myself to earn my way into heaven, I'm trusting in the work of Christ. So that now, a holy, righteous God sees the righteousness of Christ in me, not my unrighteousness. And then I live for him. So it begins with making that commitment of trusting him as Lord and Savior. That's what we mean by that first step, or second step, the word believe. Now, all of us are to be Great Commission Christians. No one is excused from this. We all are to be involved somewhere along our spiritual journey of investing in someone else so that they come to know Christ and grow in their faith. Notice the next step is to live empowered. Jesus wanted to make sure they understood how they were going to do what he was asking them to do. How are we going to do what he's asking us to do? How can I do this next step? Luke 24. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are what? Empowered from on high. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Much of what we do in religion and Christianity is done nothing more than by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. If you do it right, you can draw a big crowd. If you do it right, if you do it the way the culture wants it done. And we're not about drawing big crowds. I am about reaching as many people for Christ as I can without compromising the message. So I don't apologize for those who come to our church. You know, it's Rick Warren says, it's not about the size of your church, it's about the health of your church, and healthy churches grow. If you're in a community where there are people and you're able to reach people for Christ, then naturally that's what's going to happen. And we've seen the fruit of that. And so we're committed to doing it his way. Again, I ask, are we following the leading of the Spirit? We have to ask that as a church, as a staff, as a pastor. God, is this something done in the flesh, or are we following your Spirit? Many of our failures and sufferings in life are a result of not being empowered by the Spirit, but following the power of the flesh. So the question is this, is God convicting you? Is he controlling you? Is he guiding you? Live empowered by the Spirit. Which leads to the next one, live expectantly. Expectantly. Jesus said, or the Bible says, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This is the ascension. This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now, what does that mean? You can't stay on the mountain with Jesus. He's going to heaven. You've got to get back into the valley. You've got to get back into the mess of life. But remember, you've got to do it with one eye here and one eye there. You see, the Bible makes it clear that this is not our home, praise God. We're just pilgrims passing through. And so much of what we do is trying to make this our home. Is it not? How much stress is created in your life by trying to make this your home as though you're going to be here forever? We're here just a few years in the span of eternity. Yes, we live here, and we have to do the best that we can in the time that God has given us and with the resources that he's given us, offer his glory and for his eternal purpose. But we know that this is not the end. There's something that's pulling us, that we'll be in glory with him forever. Live expectantly. But notice then, number 9, we love God. Let's read the text, John 21. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times in the courtyard the night that Jesus was arrested. The last time, one of the gospel writers says that Jesus looked at him, and Peter, they caught eyes. And Peter could see the disappointment in the Lord's eyes. So they're on the seashore. We've just had the event about, you know, throw the net on the other side. The Bible says they caught 153 fish. Jesus has been cooking breakfast. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, no one else, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk around wherever you wanted. It means lift the robe, tie it up, and you could go. You weren't encumbered. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Tradition says that Peter was crucified, but upside down, because he did not feel worthy to be crucified like our Lord. But I want you to notice what happens. Peter denies him three times, and Jesus asks a question three times. Now, there's a play on words here. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He asked him that two times, with the word love being the word agape, God's love, unconditional love. Peter replies, I love you, or you know that I love you. That's a different word. It's not agape, it's phileo. It's brotherly love, friendly love, an emotional kind of love. Oh, Lord, you know, everything's good between us. You know I love you. Hey, we're best friends. I have an emotional love for you. Peter, do you love me? Agape. Jesus, you know, we're friends. Third time, Jesus says, Peter, are we friends? Do you love me as a friend? He uses that word Peter used, phileo. That's when he got grieved. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Peter, if you say that you love me, your love has to line up with your actions. Don't go around telling people you love me if you don't really love me as you should. Jesus didn't point the finger back at the garden, the courtyard, but Peter knew the context of what Jesus was saying. And he wants us to love him unconditionally. Is Jesus just a buddy? Just a friend? Or is he truly your Savior and your Lord? To love him. Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. We love him by giving him our time, our talents, and our treasure. Finally, love others. Notice what Jesus also does in this passage. It's another play on words. He says, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. Then he says it again, but he phrases it differently. We don't really see it in the English language. He says, I want you to love my dear sheep. I want you to shepherd them. I want you to care for them. So he says, I want you to take care of the lambs and the sheep. I want you to love the young and the old. I love them both. I want you to love the immature and the mature. The lamb and the sheep. Some people are hard to love, aren't they? Some are younger than us, some are older than us. Some are immature, some are mature. But we're to love all of them. And when the world sees us loving the way Jesus described love and the way he showed love, that's the magnet. That's what will draw them to him. Now, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but I can promise you there's a next step for you. And we're going to learn more about what these steps are. But perhaps today, the step is for you to believe, to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to start going to a life group. If you today, maybe instead of coming forward during the time of response, after the service, you need to go out to the guest services and ask them for information about a life group class, or email us this week and we'll help you find that right class for you. But if you want to give your heart to Christ today, I want to help you do that by, when we sing this next song, I want you to come to one of the pastors who will help you with that commitment. So right now, let's bow our head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here who needs to give your heart to Christ. When we sing, I'm going to ask you to take a step out into the aisle and come to one of us and we'll help you. Maybe God is helping you as a believer realize that I made a commitment years ago, but I'm stuck spiritually. I'm not a part of a life group. I'm not really growing. Ask the Lord to help you and help you take the next step and to be open to learning what that is. There might be somebody here who needs to become part of our church family. You've been connected here. Maybe you're part of a life group, but you've not been a part of our church family. We want to invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood. Others may need to come and pray at the altar, or you want someone to pray for you. Maybe God is calling some of you into full-time vocational ministry. You want to learn more about that. Discern that for your life. Father, I praise you and I thank you for the fact that your word really helps us understand the next steps that we need to take in life. And they're good steps. They're the right steps. So I pray you'll help these now take the next step. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly sing.